Gary Paulson, the first Sunday you were with us, or is it a couple Sundays ago, or what is it?
I don't remember.
Well, Sherry Paulson's with us, everybody. Sherry, so we'll give her a hand clap to Sherry. And you're staying forever, right? Am I right about that?
Maybe 1 year.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, it's great to have you. Great to see you. And so, I want to jump right into the Word of God this morning. And so join with me. You know, Jesus, friends, Jesus came to turn the world upside down. He didn't come to keep things the way they are. Or put another way, Jesus didn't come to merely rescue his people from the penalty of sin or give them forgiveness and give them a hope for eternal life when they die. And then, but in the meantime, simply make things as comfortable on this earth as he could possibly do. That's not what Jesus came to do. Friends, the Bible says that the world we live in, its values, its cultures, its wisdoms, and its ways, friends, that it falls under the power and influence of the evil one. The world you and I live in right now is held captive by the powers of hell. It turns round and round, just like Satan wound it up to run. And friends, if Jesus just left the world alone, people would remain trapped and in bondage, separated from the hope that God has for them in Christ. And get this, so understand this. We very much are used to this world and even love this world. Now, by we, I mean a couple of kinds of people. The first group of people who love the world, which of course is hostile and opposed to the ways of God, are those who are dead in their sins. Still unconverted by the merciful grace of God. Friends, every human being is born into sin. Every human being, by their nature and by their choices, are enemies of God, set against the glory and the purposes of God. One of the biggest lies that is fully embraced in our culture today, and even it infiltrates the life of God's church, is thinking that people are essentially good. We only just make bad decisions sometimes. Friends, that is a lie. That is not true. Every person is a sinner by their nature and by their choices, and because of that, in fact, are not good people, but are sinful, broken, rebellious people. Now, the good news of the gospel is that God converts these people and causes them to be born again. And friends, when that happens, when God converts sinners, He changes them, that they're no longer dead in sin, and they're no longer enemies of God. They are now alive in Christ and sons and daughters of the Most High God. And when that happens, when that conversion takes place, a person begins to be aligned with God and His ways, His wisdom, and His values, and no longer aligned to the world. She begins to love God's way and begins hating the way of the world. But friends, many have not and many will not repent and turn to God. And because of that, because they won't and because they haven't, that means they still are dead in their sins. They are still enemies of God, and they still are aligned to the world that Jesus is turning upside down. And because of that, because they love the world that Jesus is turning upside down, they hate Jesus. They hate his ways. They hate his people, and who will do anything to oppose him. Now, they don't always say that. In fact, the word Jesus sometimes has a popular feel to it in our culture. But mark it down, friends. The way of Christ, the person of Christ, the goal that Christ has for this world is hated by those who love the world. That's the first group of people who love the world and do not want to see it turned upside down. But by we, I also mean a part of us. A part of every follower of Jesus. The Bible makes clear that even though people who trust in Jesus are saved and they are changed, that there still remains this earthly part of us that craves the things of the world. The Bible calls this our flesh. This flesh, this part of you and me that's still connected, that's still impacted by sin and the world. It's the reason this flesh, this earthly part of us that still needs to be redeemed, it's the reason why even though we're saved and rescued, we still die. It's the reason why some of us are tempted towards addiction or sexual sin, or others of us are tempted towards greed and gluttony. Now, thankfully, God's grace and Spirit even changed that. That through the course of our lives, walking with God by His Spirit, we can and even are commanded to put to death the deeds of the body. We are commanded to put our flesh to death, and that can happen. And by the power of God, we can actually live and conquer the earthly, fleshly part of us is that drawing us back into the world. So the power of God, friends, and the power of darkness collide in every follower of Jesus. The Spirit is renewing us day by day while we walk in the Spirit, while our flesh wants us to stay and remain connected and dependent on the world. And it's imperative that this connection to the world be broken. And by God's grace, the Bible tells us it will be for every follower of Jesus. It will be. Now, do you know why it's so important for the connection to be broken as soon as possible? Because by remaining connected and dependent and even, I say, in love with the world, you remain in its power. Do you get that? Do you get that? Even though you may be a Christian, and even though you may have been born again, and you are a new creation in Christ, if you remain, though, aligned, dependent, and in love with the world, you remain largely in its power. The power of the evil one. You present yourselves on a platter to Satan for him to do with you as you will, as he will. And truly, as the Scripture states, if this remains your standard mode of operation, remaining aligned with the world in your day-to-day living, it even calls into question whether you have in fact been born of God. For no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. What's that? What's God's seed? Well, God's seed is his gospel. God's seed is his word. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, one of the principal ways that Satan keeps people aligned to the world, aligned to its values, its power, friends, he does that principally through deception. Through deception. He does this by convincing us, telling us lies about God, lies about ourselves, about our neighbors, about what's important, about the world, about what's wise and foolish. And so, if that's Satan's principal strategy in keeping you aligned and connected with the world, what do you think Jesus' battle strategy is to break that hole? Well, it's teaching you the truth. It's telling you the truth about God and His way. That's the goal. When Jesus prayed for His disciples and the disciples to come after them in the Garden of Gethsemane, He asked God the Father to do this. John 17:17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them, the disciples, in the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Think of that. My disciples need to be set apart, Father. They need to be made holy. They need to be preserved in the truth. That's what will do it. The truth will do it. The truth will set them free from the power of the evil one. The truth will preserve them until that final day. They must be sanctified, preserved, set apart by the truth. Now, what we are about to study over the next number of weeks, friends, is a matter of life and death. It's a cosmic battle between God and the evil one, and the weapons of war are truth and lies. Jesus is about to present to you in Luke chapter 6, he's about to present to you his way as opposed to the world's way. He's going to teach what it's like to live according to the gospel, according to his kingdom. And do you know what's at stake? Do you know the ground being fought over between Satan and Jesus? Friends, it is you. It is your heart. It is your soul. It is your destiny. It is your children and their heart and your grandchildren and their soul and their destiny. Don't think that Satan does not have bigger goals in mind just than you. He wants to get to you so he can get to everybody connected to you, especially those who are dependent upon you and your leadership and guidance. And so that's why I'm speaking specifically right now to you parents and grandparents. I'm not exaggerating the stakes. So if you're feeling a sense of urgency, like I hope you are, like I do, grab a Bible, turn to Luke 6. Luke chapter 6, there's Bibles all around the sanctuary if you don't have one with you this morning. Luke 6. We're entering into this fairly lengthy teaching of Jesus. It's going to take us a while. And I'm going to begin by reading verse 20 through 26 for us together. This is what we read. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Now that passage, I would argue, is supposed to leave you scratching your heads just a little bit. Because at first glance, it just doesn't seem right. I mean, consider what Jesus is saying here. Blessed are the poor, the hungry, the sad, the rejected. I mean, that just doesn't seem to make much sense. I mean, we work hard not to be poor. We try not to experience that. We don't want to be hungry or sad or rejected. I know that as I get older, I'm sounding more like my father to my kids. I tell them to work hard. I tell them to take school seriously. I'm trying to warn them about the perils of being a slacker or being dishonest in their work or in their dealings. I want them to have a good job, to make enough money to pay the bills. I hardly want them to be poor. Or sad. Think of that. Think of that. Sad. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. I know some of you are really sad right now. Your heart is aching. Life gave you a body blow. And you're on the canvas, and you just want to stay down for the 10 count because you know if you get back up, you're just going to get knocked down again. How can this be? How can it be that this is the blessed life? Well, that's what we're talking about, We're going to talk about it this Sunday and the following Sunday and maybe even some Sundays after that. Friends, it sounds upside down because it is. It is upside down. Jesus' wisdom is contrary. It's different than what we're used to. It's different than what we experience in our world. And it's different than what we would conceive on our own with our natural mind. You know, Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." And so get this. Mark this down, my brothers and sisters. If you want to follow Christ, you will adopt and embrace a way, a kingdom, that by natural means cannot be understood. Natural, unbelieving men and women will not understand. And by popular opinion, will look and sound foolish. You have to know that. You have to be convinced of that. That I am embracing something, a way, a kingdom, a value, a culture that will not be understood, will not be embraced by natural means, by natural people, and will not be accepted. You have to understand that and just lock, stock, and barrel, this is my life. Now, you might ask, well, why do it then? Well, why believe in something that so many think is foolish? Even myself, even my own mind, my natural mind can't wrap itself around it. Because it's the wisdom of God, that's why. Because it's the wisdom of God. It is foolish and weak to the world that's held captive by the evil one, but it is the very power of God. That is our hope, and that is our faith. And because we have hope and faith in it, we hold it firmly and rejoice in it together and spread it to as many as will hear. Because we believe that God has revealed it in His Son and in His Word, and we believe it. Now, I also want to suggest to you, friends, that there's a way to hold on to God's way and wisdom wrongly. Like, there's a way to embrace the spirit or the message of Christ, but in a way that is not in his method or in his desire. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to try to give you a big picture overview, I think, of what Jesus is aiming at, so that next week when we look at the particulars of these verses, verses 20 through 26, that we will have a context, a framework to fit them into. Okay, that's my goal. I think it's very important to know and to understand who Jesus means when he speaks of the poor, the hungry, the sad, and the persecuted. I mean, does he really literally mean people who do not have enough money and do not have enough food? Well, the good news, and at least in our attempt to try to tease some of this out, is that Luke gives us hints as we read the entirety of his gospel. And so what I want to do is just want to draw your attention to a couple of things this morning to show you that what Jesus is aiming for when he speaks of such things. So, for example, when Luke shared Mary's song, remember Mary's song back in chapter 1 when we talked about the Christmas story? We read in that passage this, that God has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich empty away. Notice how he contrasts not hungry to those who are well fed, but the hungry to who are rich. And also, for example, in chapter 14, the rich are the ones who have right social connections or in the right social circle. And so here's what I think Luke tries to illustrate for us, is that I would suggest that we ought not to think of these categories in strict, rigid ways. So don't think rich is merely economic. Or don't think hungry and filled purely on the basis of food. Certainly there is an economical aspect to these things, and certainly an issue of poverty and hunger. But I think that these categories are meant to be broadly understood and understood together. So, for example, the poor, the sad, the hungry, and the rejected are outsiders. They're disadvantaged. They're outcast. They're marginalized. And certainly that includes a socioeconomic reality. It includes other things like political power and maybe ethnicity. And also, I would include, and we're going to talk more about this next week, it also has to do with our relation to Christ. Poverty, hunger, weeping, sadness, because of Christ. There's an element of our faith that's mixed into that as well. And so then the rich and the satisfied, the joyful and the accepted, would be those who, in fact, fit. Those who have earthly and worldly advantages. I was drawn to the story of Levi that we just studied a few weeks ago. Remember Levi, the tax collector, how he got saved? He was rescued by Jesus, and then he goes and throws a party. And who does he invite? He invites his ragtag bunch of sinners with him, the other tax collectors, throw in some prostitutes and things like that in the mix. And that's a problem for the Pharisees, right? Well, because they don't fit. They don't belong. They haven't conformed to the standards of their religious rules. And what does Jesus say about that? Jesus says, but they've repented. They've turned. That's what matters. They now follow me. Sure, they did this and they did that. And yes, they're not from the same side of the tracks as you might be. But I don't care about that stuff, Jesus says. I care about those who repent. That's who I include in my family. They've done that. And you have. You tell me who's on the outside. And so Jesus, I think, is throwing this wrench in contemporary thinking. He's blowing up people's worlds. He's saying what's valued and what's sought and desired, what's considered important. Now get this, listen, what you think saves you, because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about what we think saves us both now and forevermore. What you think saves you doesn't really save you. It's really not important. It's not going to get you anywhere. So don't value that. Don't trust that. Don't organize your life around the kingdom values of this world, because it leaves you hungry and sad and rejected by God. You know, friends, I said earlier that this battle is constantly taking place inside every one of us. I'm wondering if you feel that tug of war as you live your everyday life. The tug from Satan and the world on the one side, pulling you towards a dependence, even a love in the ways and the systems and the values of this world. And then in the other direction, God pulling you towards Christ and more of a renewed mind. Friends, I want to encourage you, do not be blind to this battle. Being blind to the battle, I believe, means you already are a victim of the evil one. You already are a prisoner of war, and you don't realize it. Friends, we are being taught every single day. The evil one is trying to deceive us and influence us every single day, trying to convince us that God's way, the gospel, is stupid and foolish. He's trying to deceive you into thinking that as long as you fit in this world, as long as you have what this world affords for you, as long as you're healthy and have enough possessions and you're experiencing enough happiness in your life right now, then everything will be okay. Friends, that's not our hope. Our hope isn't in that providing us our salvation. And it's not even mainly now. It's for our life to come. But it's so tempting to believe. The world is so powerful and convincing that we get sucked in and we don't know. That's why I say, don't be unaware. Do you think it's an accident that holding to a Christian worldview in 2015 is vilified and mocked? Do you think it's an accident that if you do not stand up and cheer, Bruce Jenner deciding that he doesn't want to be called a man anymore, but a woman, that you'll be labeled a bigot? Do you think that's by accident? That God fashioned men and women gloriously unique and different per his design. And then to decide, God, your what you did in my life isn't good enough. It's not what I desire. I want to take this different path. Friends, it's not by accident. This is demonic. This is demonic. Friends, and Christians are dropping like flies over this. You know, several times a year I see Christian authors or pastors or professors changing their minds on the sexual ethics of the Scriptures. Now, you may not see that all the time because some of these people, they're more in the background. These are maybe professors or scholars that we might read for sermon preparation or Bible preparation, things like that, kind of outside of the popular mainstream. But believe me, 10 years from now, there will be pastors and preachers and authors that you know, that you may admire, that you may listen to, that will be promoting homosexuality as something God blesses, rather than one of the many, many, many sins that God has come to rescue us from and save us from. And you'll wonder in 10 years, how did this happen? And I want to tell you, don't wonder. This is how it happens. This is how it takes place. I want to illustrate more of this for you. Understand, I want to try to illustrate how Satan, through the world, tries to deceive us. It happens in every aspect of our life. It happens in our music. I love music. I share an affinity of music. Some of my sons share an affinity of music with me. My oldest, Elijah, he's got good taste. One of the artists that he's discovered is Billy Joel. I discovered Billy Joel when I was a high school student, so that's what's really cool about it, you know? We both discovered him in high school. Billy Joel's got to be one of the most talented, gifted musicians in the last 50 years. He is a rock star in every sense of the term, figuratively, literally. But he doesn't write and sing as a man with a renewed mind. I mean, I know that. Elijah and I have talked about that. In 1978, a long time ago, he released a song called My Life. And the song goes like this, the last ending chorus goes like this. He sings, I never said to you I had to offer you, I never said you had to offer me a second chance. I never said I was a victim of circumstance. I still belong, don't get me wrong, and you can speak your mind, but not on my time. I don't care what you say anymore, this is my life. Go ahead with your own life and leave me alone. And some of you Billy Joel fans out there, I see that, I start humming the tune, you know. It's a catchy tune. And there's a message in there that resonates with our American individuality, right? This is my life. I'm going to do it my way. But friends, that's not God's way. Go ahead with your own life and leave me alone. Friends, God's way is not like that. God's way is let's do life together. God's way is I need you to help me with my life. And you need me to help you with your life. I mean, really, is that what we're going to say to one another when we're trying to plead for each other to follow Christ? Leave me alone. Keep doing your thing. I'm going to do mine. Friends, that is not the way of Christ. And you know, Pastor Tim and I, we've talked to each other. We've kind of made a pact with one another. And he said to me, and I've said to him, if I start going off the track, you need to come to my house. You need to bang on my door and say, Brian, you need to repent. You need to come home. This is wrong. I need that. Tim needs that. You need that. So don't embrace this, it's your life, leave me alone mentality. That is demonic. Quit thinking demonic as some fantastic thing that happens on TV. That's not demonic. Demonic is subtle. And it influences the way you think. Just like this right here. I've used this illustration before. I want to use it again because I think it fits. The game of life. My sons and I, a few of us played the game of life not too long ago. You talk about a game that reinforces the wrong message, right? Have you played life? Do you know how you win the game of life? By having more money than everybody else. That's how you win the game of life. And everything is seen through the lens of having more money. You only want kids if they get you more money, right? And you curse your kids if you land on the spots that say, you know, you need to pay $10,000 for their new bicycle or something like that, right? And if you live your real life that way, you lose your soul. Because you cannot serve both God and money.
Amen.
And many do. Many do. They think they can serve both, and you can't. So friends, can you see the battleground? Can you see the tactics and the schemes of the enemy? Don't be blind to them. They're everywhere. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You can see it, and you can feel it in advertising, in TV shows, in the values and the beliefs of our culture when you have the mind of Christ. Now, what's so tricky about this? What is so tricky about this? And so what's so cunning about the evil one and his schemes is that everything that Jesus mentions in Luke chapter 6, wealth, laughter, satisfaction, and acceptance, they are not evil in and of themselves. Do not read Luke 6 and think that having a lot of money is sinful. It's not sinful having a lot of money. It's not wrong having the time of your life laughing all day at a family reunion. It's not wrong being full at a nice restaurant when you celebrate your 35th wedding anniversary. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to have people like you. And with the bold teaching of Christ, and sometimes it's hard, right? It's just hard to bring these things together. What Jesus is condemning, my brothers and sisters, is a life set on those things. A life trusting in them. A life hoping in them. That's what's wrong. That's what Jesus is condemning. That's what Jesus is warning his disciples about. That's what he's warning his disciples. And the evil one wants you to think one of two things. He might trick you to think that these gifts from God are evil and you should reject all of them. He doesn't want you to see God's good gifts in them. Satan doesn't want you to see that having more money means you can give more to God's purposes. He doesn't want you to see that enjoying a feast around a family reunion can be a foretaste, a shadow of the feast that we will have with the Lamb of God. He doesn't want you to see. He doesn't want you to see these things. Or he might be trying to deceive you just that Jesus does not know what he's talking about and you can't trust any of his words, so just ignore Luke chapter 6. That's what he's trying to do. So don't believe those lies, First Baptist. Don't be distracted from what Jesus is saying. You will indeed be cursed if your heart, your life, your joy, your satisfaction is set on earthly things. You will be cursed if your hope is here and now on money or joy, acceptance. Instead, set your hope on Christ. And yes, it will increase the likelihood of rejection, of struggles, of hardships. But the promise of blessing and the favor of God are sure. That's the word of God for us this morning. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? Please sneak on into the Awana room for the ministry fair. Popcorn is there, lemonade. Larry's doing some caricatures. Most importantly, of course, is the work that God is doing through the ministries of FBC. So I invite you to come. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for your excellent word. I pray that you would guide us now as you lead us, Lord, to more of you and to more of your kingdom. Thank you so much for my brothers and sisters, and thank you that we can walk this journey together. Create more humility in our life to accept the help that you have from one another through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.